I hope you're getting more and more comfortable thinking through the history of Israel from the beginning, but we've been looking at the prophets, and we know that in David and in Solomon's time, we had a single kingdom. There were prophets at that time that did not write. We know that Nathan spoke to David, and he was a prophet. Then we have the division in 932, where you have two kingdoms because of Solomon's sin. And the northern kingdoms had 19 wicked kings, one after another. 722, the Lord judged them for not turning away from their sin. We know they had prophets who came to them, Hosea, Jonah, and Amos. Words from Isaiah and Micah applied to them, and they did not heed. The Assyrians took them away. And after that time, then we have the southern kingdom only. And the Lord gave them more prophets, and they did not heed them. Zephaniah, you have Isaiah continuing into that period, Micah, Jeremiah, others, they did not turn. And so in 606, 597, and 586, the Lord brought the Babylonians in on three different occasions to clean up the shop. And there was great judgment. We know that our brother Daniel left in 606, and in 597, Ezekiel. We've been looking through the book of Daniel, and the first six chapters are astounding chapters. Every child, I'm sure, delights in hearing these stories, particularly the one we're going to read today in chapter 6, well-known story of Daniel in the lion's den. As we think back through those chapters, the personal history of Daniel, we remember that Daniel did not compromise the word of God and the law of God in chapter 1, and the Lord blessed him, and the three brothers with him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all four, were how many times smarter at the end of the 10-day period? 10 times. I have a sneaking suspicion they start off sharper to begin with. They just didn't do the test until the end. But God did bless. And then chapter 2 is very critical to the whole book of Daniel. There's the image in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar sees. Four parts to the image, actually five if you include the stone. And so what was the order there? What was the top of the image looking like? What metal? Gold. Who was that picturing? Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. And then that kingdom would be followed up by a lesser kingdom of what metal is that next pictured? Okay, it's what metal? Not bronze. Silver. And that represents the Medes and the Persians. The next metal, bronze, represents the Greeks, and then the next metal is iron. That iron then was mixed partly with clay, and that represents the Romans, and then the great stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, his kingdom that would never end and would crush, as it were, all the other kingdoms. And what a great Savior we have. Then we go into chapter 3, and you'd think that Nebuchadnezzar would worship this God who gave this picture to him, this revealing by Daniel. And he actually honored Daniel and the others by lifting them up. Chapter 3, what does he do? He liked that part of the gold of the image, right, in the dream. So he decided to make a whole image of gold top to bottom and had everyone worship that. And of course, the Lord preserved his people, and particularly Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, pictured here in the burning fiery furnace with a fourth, like unto the Son of God. So I personally believe that was the Lord Jesus, who was there with them in the burning fiery furnace and delivering them. And then in chapter 4, we have a letter from Nebuchadnezzar, very interesting. We don't get a lot of letters from kings, but here we have one in the Old Testament. And Nebuchadnezzar relates his story, that he was lifted up in his kingdom. He saw what great things he had done, and God judged him and sent him out to eat grass like an oxen for 7 years or seven times. And the Lord restored him. Now, I always think about what would happen in the United States of America. Would we elect a person to office who for 7 years ate grass like an oxen? I don't think so. I think I can see it on, even Fox News, I think, would probably down something like that. And yet the Lord is sovereign, and he brings this man back up and instills him in his kingdom. And we see all this mercy really shown to Nebuchadnezzar in three chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4, all four chapters. He is seeing God working. And we come to chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar has passed off the scene. His reign was about from 605 B.C. to about, there are different dates I've read, but 568 or at 563, so there's some differences there, B.C. And then following him, one of his grandsons, Nabonidus, was ruling, as well as Belshazzar, his grandson, and Belshazzar and Nabonidus believed were ruling at the same time, but here we have the Lord centering on Belshazzar. So let's read together. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, when it says his father in the Old Testament, could be your grandfather or great-grandfather, his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem. And the kings and his lords, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. We're going to proceed on through this chapter. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosed, and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." He said, why not the second? Well, you have his father, Nabonidus, who was in another place as a co-regent, and he was second, so he would be third. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because the words of the king and his lords came to the banquet hall. It's interesting, she was not there already. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." It's interesting to note that she calls him Daniel. They were trying to call him Belteshazzar, but this is Daniel, the Hebrew. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives of Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. So he's reviewing something that he knows and he should have been acting upon. Although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. What a chapter. Let's think about this together. You notice I paused at the point where Daniel reminds him that he knew these things, and yet look how he behaved himself in those early verses. What was he doing? Okay, blasphemy, taking the Lord's vessels and drinking wine in and of itself is not sin, but they were not just drinking a little wine. This is like a wine drinking contest, and they're bringing out God's vessels and praising their own gods. Remember, it wasn't just that they had these vessels, they were saying it was their gods who overcame the God of the Hebrews and were mocking him. And so, see what horror is going on here. Now you see how quickly, you know, how the Lord dealt with Belshazzar. Let's compare his life with Nebuchadnezzar's. How did God deal with Nebuchadnezzar when he sinned? I'm sorry? He humbled him, and on numerous occasions. And of course, in chapter 2, it wasn't sin to have a dream, but he certainly saw the glory of God there. He saw Daniel raised up to answer him. And then you have in chapter 3, you have the three Hebrew children who were in the burning fiery furnace, and he saw a fourth. Now, if God had dealt with Belshazzar, with Nebuchadnezzar exactly as he did with Belshazzar, would Nebuchadnezzar necessarily made it to the point of seeing a fourth like unto the Son of Man? I think not. I mean, here he is planning to kill God's children, and God could have cut him off even before that. And so he sees this glorious person, but then you come to chapter 4, and he's still lifting up his heart in pride. And what do you get the sense of if you have a chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, here's Nebuchadnezzar in all these chapters, and seeing God as he did? What do we say of God's character, God's person? Tremendous patience, tremendous long-suffering, and many opportunities to see the Lord's glory and to turn to him. Remember last week I asked the question, will we see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven? Well, we don't have the definitive answer to that. If you extrapolate from chapter 4, I mean, I expect maybe to see him in heaven. Because look at all the mercy that was shown him and the wisdom given him. That's the last statement we have of Nebuchadnezzar. Nothing else after that. He's glorifying God. Well, here we have Belshazzar. And I can just see some people saying, well, God surely wasn't very merciful to Belshazzar compared to Nebuchadnezzar. Well, was he? Was he merciful to Belshazzar?
Because he said he knew all those things.
I mean,
he saw
that. Right. It was Sinclair Ferguson quotes a man named G.W. Hegel, who is a earthly philosopher, who said, the one thing you can learn about history is that you can't learn anything about history. Where did he come from? I thought that if you didn't know history, you're doomed to repeat and fail its failures. And that's what Belshazzar did. He'd wiped from his mind all that he had known. Someone had taught him these things, and he maybe got it personally from his grandfather. Can you imagine him being on his knee and saying, son, I want to tell you something. And he told him all these things. We don't know how it was transmitted to him, but Daniel knew he knew those things. And so that was great mercy. Some people say, well, God's never shown himself to me. Wait a minute, what have you ever heard someone else talk about the Lord? Have you ever heard any? Have you ever seen anything of his mercy? God is patient and long-suffering and merciful. But here we have a man who has completely rejected that. Now he reminds us, Belshazzar reminds us of a character in the New Testament in one of Christ's parables. Luke 12. Who is in Luke 12? Well, Judas certainly turned against the Lord, and Belshazzar turned against the Lord. But here's a character in a parable. Let's look over there in Luke 12. Hold your place there in Daniel. Verse 13, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? He said to him, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store up all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And isn't that what Belshazzar was doing? But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This night, your soul will be required of you. You know, everyone has a last day. And you want that last day to be one of seeking the Lord. It was said of David Brainerd in last days. He made his calling and election sure. He's on his deathbed with tuberculosis. And that's not what Belshazzar was doing. He was having a drunken party. Thousands and making himself the center of attention and blaspheming the Lord. And the Lord had been merciful. And the Lord said, this is it. You know, and so we deal with people every day who are receiving the mercy of God, accepting the mercy of God, coming to Christ, and then others who are just hardening their hearts yet more and more. And we fear for them. because this chapter speaks of what their last day will be. God will have a time, and there will be no more. And sometimes we think we're going to live a long time. Isn't that what's in our hearts? It says in the Psalms, we actually think we're going to live forever. You know, everybody, it was Brother Ferguson was talking about, he interviewed some people or heard some people talking about heaven. They're talking about all these things they thought heaven was going to be like, and none of them mentioned Jesus Christ. And he thought how fearful it would be for them in that last day when they think their heaven is going to be something else, but it's going to be a hell. So this is a very sobering chapter. Now, Romans 1:32 tells us something about what men know in their hearts. It's all these evil going on. Let's look at Romans 1:32. You see, Belshazzar's knees began to shake together, right? Why should they shake together? Well, it certainly was fearful to see that. But Romans 1:32, I think, gives us a picture of what was going on in his mind. Let's catch the verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Get the next phrase. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Men will say, well, I didn't know there was going to be a judgment. And God says, no, that's not right. You know, maybe suppressed in your mind, but you know there's going to be a payday coming. Somebody kills your mother, you want them put in prison at least, right? Or put to death. God is going to deal with every man. And so I think Belshazzar knew. And here he is trembling, his knees knocking together. Now we have the character of Daniel. Let's go back there to Daniel 5. Verse 10, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, and so she remembers these things. She has to remind him. And Daniel is getting a little bit older in age. But we see a consistency in his life, unlike a few in Scripture. We have Asa, who in his latter years became diseased in his feet. Instead of looking to the Lord, he looked to physicians. And apparently it's not bad to go to a physician, but he wasn't even looking to the Lord at all. You see the end of his life is somewhat decayed. You have Uzziah, who was marvelously helped by God until he became strong. And then he went into the to give a sacrifice or to burn incense, and he was struck with leprosy. You see throughout the Scriptures, and it could be a whole study of the men that in their older age failed God. And some of us are getting up there with gray hairs or losing gray hairs, and I fear in turn, I said, Lord, let us finish the race. Let's be like Paul when it says in 2 Timothy 4:7, that I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And every one of us here, when you hear that, say, Lord, let me not be one who turns in any way from you. Let me my life be a life of growth. And I think we can pray. And that's what Daniel certainly was, a man of prayer, as we go on in the next chapter. What can we learn from this chapter? What do you have any comments or thoughts about this beyond what we've said?
David. Tied into Daniel's character, Belshazzar,
I'm going to honor God anyway. I will assist you, but I'm not doing it because you're paying me.
And then, at the end of the chapter, he gets to the new life. He gets to
Right. Exactly. He made himself last, and the Lord made him first anyway. That's good. Anybody else? Hey, pardon? Yeah, we don't see repentance. He did try to do one good thing at the end there. He lifted up Daniel, but even then, you know, he didn't fall down and say, Daniel, is there any way? What can I do to have my sins forgiven? Anybody else? Yeah, I think Daniel knew that just as his father, Nebuchadnezzar, could take away anybody he wants to and execute him, this could be it. I'm going to tell him the truth anyway. It's bad news. Might be the last thing I say, but I will honor the Lord. That's good. Anybody else? Let's go on to chapter 6. It pleased, now the next word I've heard pronounced by the same reader of Scripture on the internet in two different ways. Darius or Darius. So I usually call it Darius. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them. Notice that, give account to Daniel and them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Who does that remind you of? Could not find any fault in him. Even trying to find fault, could not find it. And here in Daniel, he certainly was a sinner, but he was a man faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, should be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, who is he acting like in this very book in allowing prayer only be given to him? Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, which chapter? Set up an image of himself, right? Okay, so he's just, this is what's in the heart of men. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Now, why didn't Daniel just pray to himself for 30 days? Say, well, we can't do it. We can't show anybody. We can pray in our heart. Can you imagine what's going on? Like, well, I can't really show, but I can pray. They didn't say you couldn't pray. I mean, they don't know what's going on in my heart. What is Daniel doing here? Undoubted fidelity. Now, why did he open the windows? I mean, he could have kept the windows shut, made it a little harder for the satraps to look in. He didn't change anything. Why do you suppose he opened the windows to Jerusalem? He wasn't shamed, and why? Apparently, there were windows that could have opened to Beijing, China, but he opened the ones toward Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Okay, the Lord promised to bless Zion. That's where the temple was. That's where worship would be. Of course, the temple was destroyed. But he knew that God's people were there, and that's where God would return them, right, after 70 years. He knew that from the book of Jeremiah. And so it's sort of like just a healthy reminder in his mind. I'm not here forever. We're not here forever. God is going to fulfill his covenant promises to his people, thinking of the Lord. So, and you notice, and this is not a command to pray three times a day, because I know that David said that seven times a day he said he praised the Lord. He rose up at midnight. So this is not a formula. But what do we see about Daniel here in his prayer life? Diligent, determined, and notice the phrase, custom since early days. Almost as if this was going on before he even came to Babylon, before he was ever tested with the food. This is his life before the Lord, his disciplined life. So, you know, we can say all we want about, you know, we don't want to be legalistic, but let's be disciplined. Let's be given to prayer as this brother. I ask you the question, what would happen in your life if you decided, if you said, I'm not going to pray for 30 days? I hope it'd be like, I can't breathe. I will suffocate to death. There could be no such thing. But we know that we have times of prayerlessness at times, so may we turn from that and see our dear brother's example. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was out in a cornfield? And this is on the Lord's day, or this is on the Sabbath day. And there's all these Pharisees out there, and they found him plucking ears of corn. What are they doing out in the cornfield on the Sabbath day themselves? It's just standing where these people find themselves. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, this thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. In other words, that was one of their laws. If you sign it, you can't change it. Sometimes we wish we had that in this country, but better not. And so they couldn't change it. So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. Wish he'd had that displeasure early on, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. It's interesting here, they use a stone and they seal it. Does that remind us of anything? They did with the Lord, we're going to make sure he doesn't leave. They put a stone there, they sealed it, and put an armed guard in front. Now the king went to his palace, spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now, which looks like the one who had the more quiet night? Daniel in the lion's den, or the king in the palace? King in the palace, he couldn't sleep, couldn't eat, he was disrupted all night. Daniel might have gone to sleep. Here's an angel, here, everything's under control, the lions are sleeping, I can sleep. We don't know. But what a contrast. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Doesn't that remind us of the three that were thrown in the furnace? They weren't even singed. The hair wasn't even singed. They didn't even smell like anything. They didn't even have any, couldn't even smell the lines on him probably. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. It did honor the Lord that this decree was made, and God had it that way. Did the decree change the hearts of men? No. We're thankful that it says on our coins, "In God we trust." We're thankful that we can say the Pledge of Allegiance, "One nation under God." Those things don't change someone's heart, and we need regeneration. But praise God for the ending of this particular chapter. I want us to consider the heart of Christ. We saw Daniel's heart. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 42. Chapter 42, verse 1 says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him." Sounds like Daniel, doesn't it? "I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth." Here is our Lord Jesus, whom the Father put his spirit upon him without measure, and who overcame every obstacle, who literally went into the lion's den, as it were, in Jerusalem. And if you will turn over there to Mark chapter 10, there's an interesting statement made here about the Lord Jesus. I remind you, in the book of Mark, in chapters 8 and chapter 9, he has already told them that he's going to go up to Jerusalem and be killed. And we're going to see a third time in this book. In verse 32 of Mark 10, he says, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them." He's leading the pack. "And they were amazed, and they followed, and as they followed, they were afraid." Now, why would they be afraid going up to Jerusalem? Okay, they've been told by the Lord he's going to be killed there. They'd been in Jerusalem, and rocks had been picked up by Pharisees to stone the Lord Jesus. They could probably remember that. This is not a safe place for the Lord. This is the most dangerous place on the earth for the Lord, if you will. And yet, he's leading them going to Jerusalem. It says over in another place that he set his face like a flint for Jerusalem. "Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." God gave Daniel a spirit not to be afraid of lions. And the Lord Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God, the Son of God, to not fear the enemy. He knew the devil walked about as a roaring lion whom he may devour, and he knew that his father was going to, as it were, allow Satan to crush his feet. But we don't see fear in the heart of Christ. We see great boldness. And we know he comes to the garden where there is great trial, and we see his manhood to the extreme, if you will, his perfect manhood, where he asked if there's any way this cup could be taken from him, and it could not. He had to go into the, as it were, the jaw of the lion, but he rose. He destroyed the enemy on the cross. All that Satan could do, he could not do what he wanted to do, destroy Christ completely. And Christ destroyed him. The Lord Jesus took our sins upon himself, and that was greater than the trials of Satan, to have the judgment and the punishment that would have fallen on us forever. And hell is going to be much worse than a lion's den, a place where weeping and gnashing of teeth will go on forever because of fire that will never be quenched and worms that will never be ceasing. And yet the Lord Jesus took that upon himself and rose victorious. You know, this whole book glorifies him. You have Daniel, a picture of Christ. Couldn't find any fault in him, right? Every time he's tested, he stands firm. Every time he's put in a position to trust the Lord, he trusts the Lord. And yet our Lord Jesus did that perfectly every day, fulfilling the law of God, never breaking a single commandment. We know that Daniel did. We know that at the end of his day, he probably repented a lot in his prayers. And we see that in chapter 9. He prays, confessing the sins of his nation. So what a Savior we have, who gave us these pictures of him in the Old Testament and who fulfilled all of them in himself. Any questions or comments? What mercy showed us. Blessed are your ears for the hear and your eyes for the see.
It's a sad, sad day. I see this also as those that are being persecuted in this world right now that are standing fast for God. Those in China and around the world that are being put in that position. And if that doesn't put you on your knees, ask God to intervene. In some way, even though we can't see what's going on, and he has a bigger picture, and we fret here about things that happen in our country, and the impending persecution, it seems like, that is going to happen in our church here through political moves, people that are anti-Christian, blah, 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 blah. It's scary. And I can understand these guys being afraid to follow Jesus because it scares me. But it shows also that we need to hold steady to the faith and be unscathed in our faith and our walk in Christ.
Yeah, there's such a lifetime of Daniel's looking to the Lord. All that's preparation for that test. It's not like that test just arose and he was able to stand. He was standing all those other days. That was his lifestyle. And may the Lord give us grace to trust the Lord Jesus in these days so that when more difficult days come, we stand in him still. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and bless you for the Lord Jesus. Lord, let not our eyes lie only upon Daniel, but Lord, let us set our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray that you give us a heart to serve you and to follow you, and we thank you for your heart set upon us, Lord, to preserve us and to keep us. We praise you for your constant intercession, for your concern about everything in our lives, Lord, to make us into your image. Father, we pray for Brother Fred, you give him grace to magnify and preach the Lord Jesus. We do pray for our children that you would save them, Lord, and we thank you that you keep calling them out. We thank you for Grace Moody, Lord, and for your mercy to her. We pray that you'd give her grace to serve you all the days of her life. Pray that this week would be a great week of meditating upon you, considering her union with Christ, her salvation in him. And Lord, we just ask you to give us grace as a church to minister to her all her days. We ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.